As we are about to hear God's word read and proclaimed, let us ask the Lord to bless his word to us. Let us pray. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, as we are about to worship you in the hearing of your word, we humbly confess we need your strength and power and spirit so that our thoughts and minds don't wander all over the place and we truly are given ability to hear you speaking to us, to focus on what we are doing. And we pray that you would graciously grant your spirit and power and the very words that you want to be said to your servant, that we might hear you speaking through him. O Lord, he too can easily wander in his mind, in his thoughts, get sidetracked. May we all, O Lord, have whole hearts and a spirit-directed mind so that we truly worship you now in the hearing of your word. We pray this for the sake of your honor and glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, our scripture reading continues in Genesis chapter 4. Last Sunday, we went to verse 8. We'll start at verse 9 now and read to the end of the chapter. As you see in the bulletin, our text is verses 9 through 16. Genesis 4. Genesis chapter 4, starting at verse 9. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's word. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened up its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." And the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Verse 16, "Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mahujael. And Mahujael begot Methushael, and Methushael begot Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Adah," by the way, these names, Adah and Zillah, are apparently very sensually oriented names. Verse 20, "And Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of those who play the harp and flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain," which literally means brought out from Cain, "an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah." Verse 23, "Then Lamech said to his wives, 'Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold.'" In verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. May the Lord bless this reading and also the proclamation of his word to us this morning. Beloved congregation, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue in Genesis 4 from the previous sermon, we have the same theme. Cain shows the love of sin and its sad consequences. And now we hear part B. In the earlier part, in part A, we have seen that Cain indeed was a lover of sin. Also in that, yeah, he went to worship, just like his brother Abel did, but he did not worship in faith. And because of that, his worship was not accepted by the Lord. But also, he, Cain, was not accepted by the Lord. Verse 5, we read that last Sunday, says God did not respect Cain and his offering. And by the way, here's a good example to show that it's just simply not biblical to say what is often said, that God loves the sinner but hates the sin. Right? See, it was not that God accepted Cain, but not his offering. It says God did not respect Cain and his offering. So it shows us that the offering was not separate from the person, right? And in the same way, sin is not separate from the sinner. So in that horrible place called hell in all eternity, it's not going to be like there's a whole bunch of sin there, but no sinners. You can't separate those two. And then also, Cain especially showed himself to be a lover of sin, that in not being accepted, he was very angry, and his countenance fell. And we heard how the Lord confronted Cain about this and warned him, sin lies at the door. You should rule over it. And we heard that instead of ruling over it, Cain fell into that awful downward spiral of sin, to where he did what we want to say is just unthinkable. Verse 8, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. But then, brothers and sisters, we have to also be reminded, as we heard, that this is what we all once were. Haters and hating one another. And that means, according to the Bible, that we too are murderers. So, we need to be on our knees. In humility. Like the tax collector, crying for God's mercy to forgive. And when we do that, when we cry to God with repentant hearts for forgiveness, brothers and sisters, children, young people, all of us, our God is a God of grace and of forgiveness. And when he confronts us and when he warns us about our sins, as he does in various ways, oh, let us respond by coming to him for his mercy to forgive. That's the path of ruling over sin. That's the path of finding joy and blessing. But at the same time, when we do all we can to ignore the warnings, and we do all we can to avoid facing up to our sins, then our God is also a God of justice. in perfect righteousness. And we see that this morning from our text, verses 9 through 16. Our first point is, we see the lover of sin comes under God's curse. In verse 9, the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Well, it's not as if God asked that because, you know, he didn't know. The Lord asked this of Cain to have Cain see his own heart, to yet give an open door to confess his sin to God. It's so important to recognize, to consider, that here is the God who is here as judge, and the God who defends his people. But Cain's answer, instead of begging this judge for mercy and admitting his guilt, Cain's answer just comes from the devil. The devil, who the Bible says is not only a murderer, but the father of all murderers. And he is also a liar and the father of all liars. And that's why Cain replies, when he's asked, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Cain says, "I do not know." And then with just a profound hardness of heart, he says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" That's a reply which many have uttered, if not in the very words by their mouth, but surely in their hearts. It means, should I be watching for him? Should I be caring for him? Cain thought he could be his brother's murderer, but not his brother's keeper. And how many think they can hate their brother and not care for him? Here God shows us, God shows us how hardened man can become. Deep in his heart, which no one else knows. But of course God does. We heard it last Sunday from 1 John 3:20. He knows all things. He knows all things. And so this God who knows all things says in verse 10, "What have you done?" If you try to put yourself in the shoes of Cain, can get a little bit of a sense of how that must have come to Cain. I actually can't think of a better expression than what one writer used. He said, this was like a clap of thunder to Cain. A clap of thunder. Well, we all know it in some sense. When we have done something wrong, and we think it's only known by me, no one else knows, and then dad or mom or some God-given authority says, "What have you done?" In that instant, we know. We know what I did is not hidden as I thought. And our mind just races, and our heart beats faster, because we know that we have been found out. And brothers and sisters, children, by God's grace to us, we need to see and we need to know that that voice, even if it's through dad and mom, it's the voice of God. And Cain heard that voice. He heard that voice saying, "What have you done?" And then God also said, "The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Well, just to make sure it's clear here, the voice is from the blood of his brother. And that is a voice that is crying out to God from the ground. It is a cry for God's justice. It is a cry for God's vengeance. And we need to understand, the Bible makes this so clear in so many ways, that God is a God who avenges his saints. In the Psalms, we read how David cries out, "It is God who avenges me." And we heard it in our call this morning from Psalm 9. He avenges blood. He takes vengeance on those who have taken human blood. He remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble. Well, that cry of the humble was also the cry of the blood of Abel. In fact, if we think about this, we come to see. Abel was the first of the saints whose blood was precious in the sight of the Lord. Remember that verse, Psalm 116:15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. First one was Abel. And we have to understand that preciousness, that's also seen in the curse in verse 11, which says, "So now," you see how it follows? "So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." Not only cursed from God's face, but also cursed from the face of the earth. And here is how Cain was cursed from the face of the earth. Verse 12. "When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on the earth." Brothers and sisters, in this, we need to see something and take deep note of it. It's something that sinful man never sees and does all he can to avoid. And it's this, that man, in his sin and in his guilt, he thinks he still has the earth to himself. He can still be his own God. But God remains God. The great creator, the great ruler and governor of all things, including the earth, and also including sinful man as he lives on this earth. God governs the earth so that his curse is included in from the earth. Obviously, that continues from the very first curse in Genesis 3. Where God said, "Cursed is the ground for your sake, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you." And here in Genesis 4, we see more of what that means for unsaved mankind. That the earth will not give forth its full wealth. And that's because God is God and man is not God. And it is God who keeps the earth from yielding its strength to man. So you see, God spared Cain's life, and we'll consider that a little bit in our second point. But it is a life of an ongoing curse from God. And being cursed from the earth also means, because he's guilty and he has a troubled conscience, the earth will be no place to find peace and rest. No place to be of service to God. Just think of it. This tiller of the ground would find no fulfillment in doing it. And instead, he would be a fugitive and a vagabond. That simply means he'll always be kind of on the run, wandering about without any aim or without any purpose. Isn't that what we see, man, today? And again, it's because God is God, and man is not God. Man in his sin, in his guilt, he can never give himself meaning and purpose as he lives in this life on the earth. You know, the Holy Spirit in the Bible describes this as walking or living in darkness. For example, 1 John 2:9, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. And verse 11 in the same chapter says, he does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. That's a stranger and a vagabond on the earth. And brothers and sisters, you know, we have to be reminded that this is the life and this is the curse that we are all worthy of. Because as we have heard, by nature we are all haters and murderers. And no murderer has eternal life in him. As he lives on this earth, has no eternal life. Again, from 1 John 3:15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So may we always and again, by God's grace, respond to this as God's truth. And when we do, we will cry out along with the tax collector, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We cry out for mercy, and we come to know that that curse came upon Jesus Christ. He took it in our place, and he frees us from it. See, then we know God's forgiveness, then we know God's restoration, and then we have eternal life abiding in us. Also now as we live on this earth. But yeah, Cain did not fall before the Lord in repentance. And so God also tells us, as we see in our second point, what all the lover of sin endured. Well, brothers and sisters, at first, you know, we might think that the one who endured the worst was Abel. As if Abel was the victim of this sin. Because after all, he lost his life, right? But then, when we think of this biblically, we come to realize that for Abel, as a believer, to die is gain. Philippians 1:21, right? It's gain because at death his soul entered into bliss and was in the presence of the Lord. Like we confessed earlier from the Heidelberg Catechism, our death, that is, ours being those who are in Christ, for whom Christ died, our death is not a payment for our sins, but puts an end to sin and is an entrance into eternal life. And in the WCF, the souls of the righteous, being then made perfect of holiness, are received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory. A light and glory we can't scarcely comprehend. And it says, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies. See? That was Abel. And compare that to Cain. Then we really come to see the true victim of this sin. Verse 13. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Cain had to live with this burden of bearing, enduring punishment. Cain had no cry of repentance to seek forgiveness. And so Cain was not complaining about the greatness of his sin. Instead, he complains about how great the punishment is that he has to endure. Think about that, brothers and sisters. When we have no repentance so that we seek true forgiveness, we don't cry out, we don't focus on how great our sin is, but we only complain about how hard we have it in life. And we see it with Cain in verse 14. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. Well, brothers and sisters, that's the cry of a man in despair. That's a cry of being in despair because you're living under the burden of sin and you have no hope of forgiveness. And you know that God removes that guilt by forgiving. But without it, man bears the guilt, and he has to endure, he has to live with the punishment. So as we saw earlier about the curse, now he has no home, if you will. He has no place of service. That's why Cain says, I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And he says, I shall be hidden from your face. It seems the only conclusion from that phrase, I shall be hidden from your face, is to think about it, that Cain, in a sense, in terms of time, he was close enough to still knowing God's presence in his labor. But now even that will be removed. Now he will have no sense of God's presence. You know, physically, yeah, everything pales in comparison, but maybe to compare that spiritual reality to the physical reality, it's like this earth having no sun. And all you have to do is do a little internet search. Don't Google, don't use Google, use DuckDuckGo. But anyways, do a little search and see what would happen if the earth didn't have the sun. Well, that's just a physical mini sign of what it is for man to have no sense of God's presence. You see, Cain now recognizes he has no place to hide from the curse. Everywhere, in everything he does, he will hear the echo of the curse and he will bear its reality. Every blade of grass, every stalk of grain, every blossom of fruit, all he sees, all he works with, all screeches out, you are cursed. And we see more of what Cain had to endure, what he had to live with in his life. In verse 14, he says, it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. Cain fears for his own life. Yeah, some writers say that's a fear of vengeance from family members. And we do know that by now, Adam and Eve had other children. But the point is that Cain, deep in his heart, he has a sense that others will take revenge against him. He has an inner sense that shedding blood demands blood in return. It has to be paid for. So it's a sense of God's justice written deep in the heart of man, like we read in Romans 2:15. They have the law written on their hearts. But then we should also think about Romans 2:4 and 5, which we read earlier for law. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Well, you see, in verse 15 there of our text, we see this goodness and this long-suffering of God for Cain. Because God spared Cain's life and even put a mark on Cain to protect his life. That was goodness of God. It's not called grace, but it's God's goodness. God spared Cain's life, put a mark on Cain. Now, there are various ideas put forth as to why God spared Cain's life, and I don't think we need to take time to go through those possibilities. And there's also, you know, about the mark. Most writers agree that this is not to be seen as a physical mark on his body. Maybe you've heard about that, I don't know. But most writers say there's no reason to conclude this is a physical mark. But at the same time, we just can't know what it was. But, brothers and sisters, we can surely conclude that God wanted to protect man from the passion of personal vengeance. Right? Later in verse 23, we see how Lamech brags, an offspring of Cain, obviously. He brags about how he will take personal vengeance, and he'll take it to the highest degree. When you think about this, it's like Lamech thinks he's God. He says he'll take vengeance 11 more times than God. In verse 24. Verse 15, God says he'll take vengeance sevenfold for anyone who kills Cain. In verse 24, Lamech says 77-fold. So, I can do way better than God in terms of vengeance. Well, I don't know. Lamech, he was the first Antifa there ever was, if you think about it. Right? And then also, in addition to that, we know that later on, God would institute the state to bring God's vengeance against one who sheds blood. And yeah, when the state turns away from that and stops doing that, that is the institutional government that God has established, then they only invite problems. And inevitably invite God's judgment. Because God is the God of vengeance. But then, brothers and sisters, here in our text, We have to see what a terrible reality man endures. What bitterness is brought upon those who do not repent. May the Holy Spirit use this in your heart and in mine, so that we examine ourselves. Do we truly repent so that we flee to Christ for forgiveness, to bear the curse that we deserve and are under? Or do we only regret so that we complain about the punishment, like Cain did? Remember, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10 says, the sorrow of the world produces death. The sorrow, the regret of the world, certainly what we see in Cain, it produces death. All the anguish, all the bitterness that man experiences in this life, it leads to eternal anguish. So, you know, think of Exodus 34, verse 7. Exodus 34, verse 7, about God. You know this verse. Where God is said to be keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And then it says, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations. Well, it's this latter part. Not clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children. That's what we see from verse 16 and on. It's the last verse of our text, but it carries on to the rest of our scripture reading in Genesis 4. Of course, by the time you get to verse 25 and 26, you have the radical contrast to another line, a righteous line, that calls on the Lord and so on. But you see, being unreconciled to God, Cain, it says, went out from the presence of the Lord. Well, we can't even comprehend what that is. Went out from the presence of the Lord. And it says, lived in the land of Nod to the east of Eden. We can't determine where this land was, but Nod speaks of a place of fleeing from God, of being banished from God's presence. In fact, Nod is a radical contrast to Eden, because Eden is the land of delight. Eden is a land where the Lord walked with man. And so we read how Cain started a family, and we read how he built a city, and so on. In it all, we get a sense that Cain tried to minimize the sense of being banished from God. How? By setting up a place of unity and belonging, a central power, and so on. But as you know, it all centered around man. It led to the Tower of Babel. It led to Lamech. We read it, how he boasted about being a murderer, boasted about taking vengeance into his own hands. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us note it well. All this is what the lover of sin endured. This is what all he had to keep living with day to day. And God tells us this because it's still true today. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, in these two sermons, the Lord has spoken to us about the love of sin and its sad consequences. And it's not simply that we sin, but we have a love of sin, which means that in any sin that we continue in, we don't repent of it, and we don't fight against it. Remember, we heard, we can be in that state of loving sin and still go to worship God, and we can even hear the warning from God. But if we avoid the warning, we have to see the downward spiral there is in unrepented sin, and how it brings us under the curse of God, and what all we will endure because of that curse. Then we become victims of our own sin, just as was Cain. Brothers and sisters, children, young people, everyone here this morning, all of us, sin lies at the door. But Jesus also is at the door, knocking at the door of your heart and mine. Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." In other words, we'll have fellowship together. You'll have a place of belonging. Call home. When you hear his voice, don't harden your heart like Cain did. Instead, open the door. That means respond in repentance and in trust in Jesus to forgive. You don't have to live in guilt. You don't have to live with a sense of being punished. You don't have to live as a vagabond and a fugitive. In other words, an empty and meaningless life. Hebrews 12:24 A long while ago when we went through Hebrews, we heard about this. It says that Jesus' blood speaks better things than that of Abel. Well, it's better because Christ's blood does not cry out for vengeance. In other words, for the death penalty, which we all deserve. But it is better because his blood speaks of forgiveness, of reconciliation, restoring to fellowship. I'll come into him, I'll dine with him, and he with me. Jesus willingly poured out his blood. He gave his life to justify sinners, to give them eternal life. To the ones who were dead in sin too. So our assurance, 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Not all sinners, but from all sin of those who humble themselves and seek their salvation in that blood, in Jesus Christ. He does not forget the cry of the humble. Oh, when we have that salvation, our worship is accepted by God. When we have that salvation, our life is no more a wandering, empty life that has no meaning and no purpose and no fulfillment. When we have that salvation, oh, brothers and sisters, we never go out from the presence of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious, loving, righteous Father in heaven, may we see how your justice and your mercy kiss together in Jesus Christ. We deserve your just judgment, and in Jesus Christ it is met, it is paid for. What a great salvation we have. And how much none of us deserve it. Father, may you be praised. May we rejoice in your great grace. May your word, O Lord, accomplish the purpose that you've given it to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.